you go into more about encouraging tent makers?
Yeah, encouraging tent makers.
Really, can I ask a question about that also?
Yeah.
Well, comment are for us that have, most people here won't go into full-time ministry, are we all tent makers in that sense?
If you want to be.
Answer that too.
Yeah. I don't think a tent maker is simply somebody who's got a secular job. I think there are lots of people with secular jobs who are not tent makers. A tent maker is someone whose secular job, its purpose, is the advancement of the gospel. Okay? Paul didn't pick tent making because it was an excellent career path. He didn't pick it for job fulfillment. He picked it because it was the ideal business, ironically, to pick up and move. And, you know, and especially finding Aquila and Priscilla, this was ideal. Now, if you want to read a true tent-making story, read the story of C.J. Baker, the man who came up with the Two Roads and Two Destinies chart. He actually had a tent-making business. I mean, made tents in Chicago. And the brethren there felt, okay, the work in Chicago is established. Donald Ross preached 365 days in a row in Chicago before the first baptism. Went out every day, got people to come in, preached the gospel that night. Next day went out again, preached the gospel that night. Finally had a baptism after 365 days. Saw the assembly started in Chicago. Met C.J. Baker there and said, we really need the next center, the next hub. And let's face it, when we see how the apostles worked, they picked the provincial capitals. They didn't go to little hick towns. You go and pour your life into a work in a little hick town, and then the local factory closes or the local whatever closes, and the whole place evaporates overnight. There goes your life's work. So what they would do is they would go to hub cities. They'd work the hub cities, and then, as he would say, from you sounded out the gospel into all the smaller towns around. So they said the next key city is Kansas City. So he took half the business. But he said, I'd like to take this man with me. He's a good Sunday school superintendent. And took a crew of people to go and start this tent-making business in Kansas City. But the employees were specifically chosen, not because they made good tents, but because they were the best people to start a new assembly. So that's the concept of tent making. What job? Now, here's a good example. Rich Bishop, he goes to Grand Junction, Colorado, and he's a school teacher. And every time he witnesses in the public school, he gets into trouble. He just says, I'm not going to win the community this way. Well, he had gone to Vietnam. He had a GI Bill. When he took his college, just to fill in his GI Bill requirements, he had taken some upholstery courses, just for Mickey Mouse courses, you know. So he said, I think I should start an upholstery business. So that's what he did. And every person who came in the door got the gospel. Well, there were a lot of poor people. A lot of the hippies went and settled up in the abandoned mines up in the mountains there. And all their kids were raised there. Now, well, most of the hippies went to university, but their kids grew up in these caves and had no education at all. So when they came into town, they couldn't get jobs. They couldn't do anything. So they'd come to the chapel, Clifton Bible Chapel, looking for handouts. So Rich Bishop decided in the springtime, when people were throwing out all their derelict furniture, he'd drive around with his pickup truck and pick it all up, put it in a barn. So when somebody showed up looking for a handout, he would take them in and say, you go ahead and pick out some furniture here and I'll show you how to reupholster it. And that's what he'd do. And he'd train them and he'd lead them to Christ. Eventually he started about six or seven guys in competition with himself. And the hoity-toities, Craig was using the phrase upper crust. You know what the upper crust is? A few crumbs held together with a lot of dough. up in Aspen and Vail, they heard about these guys who were honest, hardworking, good job, good workmanship, and cheap prices. And so truckloads of furniture started coming down from Vail and Aspen for these guys to work on. Okay? So the purpose of his upholstery business. Now here's a guy who's got a degree, university grad, had a good job as a school teacher, but realized this is not the most effective way to do gospel work. I mentioned my grandfather. He ran a tool and die shop for 200 men. He was a foreman of 200 men. But when suddenly all the elders died during this epidemic after the First World War, he was left with the assembly with a bunch of widows and kids. He said, I cannot keep this business going with 200 men under me and also do this work with the assembly. I need to be able to drop everything and run any time of the night or day. So what kind of a business could I do where I would be free to do that? If somebody's sick, somebody dies, boom, Bill Robertson was the first one at the door. That's what it takes. So he said, I'll start a grocery business. He knew nothing about the grocery business. He got a man to come down here, spend a day with him cutting a cow apart and cleaning out some chickens, and all of a sudden he had a butcher shop. And he set it up, and he ran it for 43 years. But they lived above the shop, so he had no garden, no grass to cut, and he just gave himself to the work of God. And so if there was a crisis, somebody called up and said, Mr. Robertson, my husband was just rushed to the hospital with a heart attack. He called my grandmother. She came downstairs. He put the apron on her. He went out. He'd come back. She'd go back upstairs, and he'd carry on. That's what he did for 43 years. And that's how the assembly went from 25 people in a storefront to five assemblies in the area. So but we're not talking about a guy who gets a corporate position and puts a little money in the offering now and again and maybe talks to somebody about the Lord once in a while. This is a person who makes a conscious choice to ask himself what would be a strategic business to have. And I think in addition to that, the business was run, like in Paul's tent making, it was run in such a way that young men could come alongside and actually get some support out of it as well. And Paul says, I work not for myself so much. He was well known. He actually got some gifts from the Christians. But he actually worked and helped provide funds for the other young evangelists that were working along with him. So I sometimes wonder if that shouldn't be the way. If a team of men are going out to take on Wyoming for Christ, maybe they ought to think about taking a few people who have a business that they could go out and whatever it is and actually employ on a temporary basis young men who are coming out to work in the gospel with them. But I think that's more the kind of thinking we need to pioneer in, if you will, regarding tent making. Do we need some more on that, or is that kind of the idea there in the tent making thing? Okay. Now you had another question there. Okay. Sorry. All right. Articulating the vision, the importance of distinguishing short-term and long-term goals. Almost all of us, if not all of us, are in situations where our assembly may not exactly be exploding with evangelistic zeal. May not exactly be a situation where if you come home from this week and say, wow, it was so exciting, let's get going. Going where? Right? So we don't want a situation where we come into our assembly and end up being troublemakers. Right? So I think this is an essential part of the process. Short-term and long-term goals, and keeping those clear. If we only have short-term goals, we'll lose sight. You know, we have to have We have to connect. Well, like two sights on a rifle. This is where ultimately we think we ought to be. We ought to be like in the book of Acts. And if you read, for example, you go to the book of Acts and you read how Paul went about the work. Let me just read a couple of verses here. In Acts chapter 14. Verse 21. Acts 14:21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. So what do you have here? Preaching, okay, evangelization in simplicity. They preach the gospel. Number two, exposition of Scripture. They taught many. Number three, confirmation of the souls. They confirmed the souls of the disciples. And you'll find that phrase used several times through these chapters in Acts. Chapter 15, 32, confirming them. Chapter 15, verse 41, went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Chapter 18, 23, this idea of strengthening the Christians, confirming them in their faith. And then exhorting them to continue and warning them that through much tribulation they must enter into the kingdom. And then ordaining leadership in the churches, praying with fasting, commending them to the Lord. So that's a little, kind of a little précis of the kind of work they were doing all through the region. So yeah, this is what we want to get to. Wouldn't that be great? If this is what was happening in New England, if this is what was happening in Florida, and so on. Like, as far as I can tell, we're only looking at most, maybe 6 months, 9 months, a year here. And they're going through, seeing people saved, coming back through, confirming, and recognizing elders in the assembly. You know, this idea you got to be saved 30 years before you're an elder. That's only because we haven't seen anybody saved for a while. But Paul, the most he stayed anywhere was 2 years in Ephesus. He started with raw pagans and left with functioning elders. They weren't watching the Late Late Show. And they were doing double time in the Word. But it is quite possible to have people saved 1 year and actually begin functioning 2 years later as elders in the local assembly. So that's what we want to get to. That's what we'd love to see happening. But we're a ways from that, right? So those are long-term goals. We never lose sight of that. We say, Lord, this is what, in our lifetime, we want to see this happen. They would go into a city, and in a matter of weeks, the whole city knew they were there, right? It says that. And when they had preached the gospel, not in that city, they preached the gospel to that city. They preached in the religious centers. They preached in the universities. They preached in the marketplaces. They went publicly and from house to house. And the whole city would be stirred with the message. I want to see that. When we went to Little Rock, Arkansas, and the Hellers moved there, people said to them, like, what are you doing? There's no assembly there. Well, look, T.E. Wilson didn't wait until there were assemblies in Angola before he went there. Paul didn't wait until there was an assembly. He went there and started one. That's the idea. And people couldn't believe it. We went into Little Rock. We were there about 3 weeks. And when we left, there was an assembly. God is able to do that. But everybody's got to get involved. Right? So, the long-term objective is clear. The question now is, what are some short-term steps that will lead us in that direction? They're doable. And as I mentioned here, they're closed-ended, low-risk, high-return objectives. Like if you say, what we're going to do is reach all the Muslims in our city with the gospel. Well, that's a really good thing to do. But it probably doesn't have a very high return success rate. And what Christians need in the early stages of the process is, first of all, the rebirth of hope. Hope, not that God can save people, we know that, but that God wants to save people in our day, in our city, the people surrounding our assemblies, the people in our town, that He wants to do it with us. That's what people have lost hope in. So when we go and we start talking about evangelism, they say, well, we tried all that, it doesn't work. They've lost hope. So there needs to be a regaining, a rebirth of hope. And then there needs to be a rebirth of vision. Where there's no vision, the people perish. You can write that over many an assembly. Where there's no vision, the people perish. Now the word perish doesn't mean go to hell. The word perish means they never fulfilled the purpose for which they were created. That's what perishing is. God made us for a purpose, and He saved us for a purpose. And no, we were not saved by good works, but we were created unto good works. And God has built us for this. And so if we're going to enter into that purpose, then we're going to have to take steps in that direction. And it's not going to happen overnight. It's not going to happen all at once. But if we can look for some things, and the reason I say closed-ended, if people think they're being invited into a life sentence, okay, we're going to start a ministry and it's going to go on forever. Well, you know, some people may be encouraged by that, but most people are intimidated by that. And so you say, what we want to do over the next, you know, let's say for the next 6 months, every month we're going to do this once a month. Well, then it's doable and it's closed-ended. They feel there's a limited commitment they have to make. And if it doesn't work, they don't have to bail out on you. They can actually finish their term and that's it. Right? So I think if we think in that way and ask the Lord to show us some kind of work, maybe say, look, here there are four major fairs or four major events in our town over the next year. And let's pick one of those to have a major thrust. We're gonna apply to all four of them and see if we get accepted. Now, if we get accepted by all four, maybe we'll have a skeleton crew at three of them, and then the fourth one, we're gonna see if, you know, we get a good turnout and we're gonna focus on that one. But whatever the case, some things where you have, like, people will go into something saying, well, nobody got saved. Well, was that our objective? Is it our objective to save people? No. Now, what we did was, during that time, we had excellent conversations. We were able to distribute this much literature. We left a good testimony in the community. We let people know that we exist. There are many assemblies. If I went and said to them, if I knocked on 100 doors around your building and asked the people, do you know who meets over there? They wouldn't even know that much. They wouldn't even know who these people are. So some of our objectives are to raise our level of visibility in the community so they know we're there. To sow seed in the community, get the gospel out, to have some good conversations with people, and for ourselves to begin training, learning how to communicate the gospel, learning how to be winsome and effective in sharing the gospel with other people. So yeah, you know what? Mission accomplished. Right? So we have to have clear objectives. People have to understand what those objectives are. And then we can say, mission accomplished. Good. Well, now we're encouraged to go and try something else. Maybe something a little more energetic, a little more creative, a little more demanding. That's good. But we don't start with the, you know, let's go take on Athens. You know, let's go take on Yale University. We probably want to start with something a little less demanding for starters, right? It's crucial that those who work together share a Bible-based vision. And what I mean by that is this. if the elder's vision for the work is we just want everybody to stay happy and content and we don't want any problems, then probably evangelism is going to fly right in the face of that. Because you're going to get people coming in here with all kinds of hang-ups and all kinds of baggage. So we have to understand what God's vision is for the work and communicate that vision effectively. And we can do it in all sorts of ways, in private conversation, and say, you know, go to older Christians and say, we're so burdened about the gospel, can you pray with us? Let's pray together, right? Invite them to pray with us. Pray for the lost in our city. You know what happens? The Spirit of God starts to stir their hearts too. So there are lots of ways we can do this. Telling a few stories, you know, coming back from a little gospel effort and saying, well, thanks so much for praying, folks. Here's what happened. And some in the audience will think, I should have prayed. I could have had a part in that. Next time I will pray. Okay? So we're talking about nudging here. But with the Queen Mary's been going the other direction for a while here, and you're not going to turn it on a dime. So the problems didn't develop yesterday. They're not going to get fixed tomorrow. So be patient. Be patient. Wait on God. Let God work. But I think we can begin to see things turning if we're willing to communicate this vision, the biblical vision, and as I say, regularly redefining, restating the vision, evaluating efforts in the light of it. Is this accomplishing the purpose? Are we doing this? See, sometimes we say to an assembly, what would you like to see come out the other end? If they say, look, we don't have anybody, an assembly just told us, we don't have anybody under 60 years old. So probably not starting a bunch of kids clubs, okay? Like, it's a real stretch to have an evangelistic Bible study with some people. We've never done that before. But if you do that, we'd like to give it a try. So we have to think about that too. Like, is this sustainable? Whatever we're doing in the community, if we're going to start something, are we going to be able to sustain this? Right? Okay, we better wrap this up. We almost made it through one page. Providing the tools. Biblical, specific, relevant, attractive, cost-effective. Thinking of gospel literature, I think specific gospel literature is really a good thing. If you can produce something that says to people, you are not simply to the householder. We thought about it. We prepared something for our community. And one of the things I'd love to see developed is a process where you'd say, cover an area of a community. You send a letter out and say, we're very concerned about our community. Here are some of the stats. This many suicides, this many unwanted pregnancies, this many break-ins, this many murders, etc. We got problems in our community, and we're very concerned about our community. We care about it, and we know you do too. Okay? We're going to be coming around to your door, and we've been thinking a lot about this, and we've prepared some materials that we think you'll find helpful. We come around the community, and we have a little booklet on internet-proof your kids. Or, you know, something maybe a little broader base than that, talking about establishing a moral base for our children. How do they make decisions? You know, this world of relativity and no absolutes. How do we help our kids establish, make good choices in life, right? And then have a little thing in the end talking about the Lord Jesus and how he's helped us and given us a foundation for our lives. Maybe the parable of the house on the sand and the rock, right? And then come around again with another little booklet, and maybe this booklet's on marriage and stabilizing marriages and enhancing marriages, and then at the end maybe the story about the marriage in Cana of Galilee and some of the secrets to a successful marriage. Problems will come. As soon as they come, take them to Jesus. And, you know, the measure of their joy was directly related to their obedience. If they obeyed what he said, then they had great blessing. They had as much wine as they poured in water, you know. So you have a little something like that with the gospel message in the back, but some very practical suggestions at the front as to some things about marriage. You know, just being able to communicate and how to handle anger and how to be thoughtful and you know, decorate life, sort of a thing. Okay? So I think that if we took an approach like that, that was kind of maybe a little bit specialized for our own community, I think there'd be people who'd respond to that. So, again, maybe that's not going to work every time, but I just say, well, as Paul says, by all means save some. We have to try all different ways to communicate, to reach out to people. Maybe you're not thinking like my community. Maybe you're thinking about reaching out to the Goths, or you're thinking about reaching out to the athletes down at the local high school. There are lots of high schools that are tough on budgets, and they say, if somebody come in and be like a coach for some of the teams, we'd love it. And I think of Jonathan Brower and how he and his wife became coaches in this inner city school, and they had absolute freedom. They gave the kids Bibles, they had Bible study courses, they had texts on the wall, you know. They had absolute freedom in the public high school there in Danville, Virginia. So, again, open doors, but realizing that if we're going to reach the sports crowd, we're probably going to have to use something a little different than we would take the hand around at the old folks' home. And we need to think, you know, practically about that. What works and what doesn't work, and be ruthless with it. If somebody comes up with something and say, you know, brother, I don't think that's going to work, they shouldn't pout. They say, well, if it's not going to work, I don't want it. I don't want it any more than you do. I want what works. We want what's effective. All right, we've talked about some of these other things before, so we'll just skip that over. And I'm not going to try and trundle through all this stuff tonight. We've already talked about the evangelist, pastor, and teacher of Ephesians 4. The thing about hospitality, testimony, confrontational, apologetic, I had a whole article on that in Uplook. We're talking, you can go online and read it, but I went through all the different types of evangelistic efforts we see in the New Testament. Matthew invites everybody over for dinner and invites a preacher who happened to be Jesus, but he invited a preacher over to give the gospel. Dorcas, who does good works in the community. The blind man who gives a testimonial approach. Usually kids raised in Christian homes, the testimony is not their favorite form of evangelism. They would prefer Paul's apologetic approach. You know, reasoning in the scripture, why the scripture's so wonderful, why the Lord's so wonderful. They'd much rather do that. Well, that's good. You know, not everybody's supposed to have the testimonial approach. That's all right. So, you know, realizing that there's room for everybody on the team, there are all different ways to do gospel work. And I think that's important. We shouldn't feel like we're being pushed into something that we're really not happy about. I've gone out preaching in the open air on a campus with John Bjorley, and the guy just gets so worked up. You know, he's running around and waving and shouting, and he's getting homosexuals in his face, and they're yelling at him. He's firing off these one-liners, you know. And the guy will be shouting out about evolution, and John every time will answer, you animal, you know. And finally the guy says, you call me an animal one more time. He says, look, if evolution's true, you're just an animal. What are you so upset about, man? That's what you're telling me. You're telling me you're an animal, you know. Anyway, he gets the whole crowd, you know, they're all flying. And then he says, okay, Jade, take over. And I said, wow, this guy sounds like a fire alarm, doesn't he? Well, he thinks there's a fire. I don't preach like that, but I pay attention to what he has to say, because the Bible talks about fire too, you know. But, you know, that's not my specialty. So,
you still do that with him?
I want to tell you want to bring up the animosity in a crowd. John seems to know how to do that. but anyway, I think everybody has their own area in which the Lord has designed them for that, and they need to discern that and do it. Anyway, these are some areas where I think the Christians need training. They need training on all the different types of evangelism, on understanding and articulating the gospel. What is the gospel? What are the elements of the gospel? How do we explain the gospel? How do you get started? How do you start a conversation with people? How do you answer questions? Some issues about follow-up. We go to places for gospel work. They obviously don't expect anybody to get saved because they don't have any follow-up ready. Right? It's like the farmers who met to pray for rain, and only one man brought his umbrella. And then handmaidens to the gospel, our life and testimony and good works. These are huge benefits in the gospel. We were doing door-to-door work in northern Minnesota, and every door we go to, we'd say, we're from Lakeside Bible Chapel. They say, is that where the blocks go? Yeah, oh, they're good people. Hey, that's half the battle, isn't it, right there? Yeah. So, known in the community as being good people, doing good works in the community, it's a huge, huge benefit to the cause of the gospel. Okay, communicating the news and linking people, projects, and product. Yeah, that's all. These are all practical issues that have to be dealt with. The top 10 reasons why people don't get involved in witnessing, those are excuses they make. And number 9, motivation for getting involved. So, yeah, obviously the top 10 reasons are all not true. Except the bottom one, they've never been shown how to do it. Motivation for getting involved, again, that's all out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can check that out for yourself. But, yeah, we believe in hell. We believe the Lord's coming. We believe the desperate lostness of men. We believe Christ died for them and wants to save them. We believe all those things. And they all ought to be motivations for us to get out with the gospel. So, if I had taken the same time for page 1, we would have been had the whole afternoon off. All right, so we'll sign off on that subject, and we'll look forward to another session tonight on helping struggling assemblies.